We're wishing to thank Thee for the many blessings that we've enjoyed thus far this day. And we wish to ask Thy continued blessing upon Brother Robert as he serves us and for the further sessions of this day. Help us to drink these things in and not only to understand them in our minds, but that we could apply them in our daily lives, that they might sink into our hearts as well. We thank Thee for these precious promises and for all that it means to us, and not just what it means to us, but for the whole world. We wait before Thee, asking Thy blessing upon this hour, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brethren, and we'll say good afternoon, everyone. And it is a privilege to be with you, and we've enjoyed the convention very much in discussing the covenants, and there's been much said, and it's nice that the brethren have provided the last symposium session today to look at the chart and really not necessarily present anything different or new, but to rather talk about the covenant as they connect to and relate to the chart of the ages, and also some thoughts on the tabernacle. You know, the chart, which is behind me here, is used to represent or to illustrate the wonderful plan of God. And we wanted to start off by calling attention to the scripture that's on the chart, and the scripture has already been referred to. Write down the vision and make it plain upon tables that everyone may read it fluently. And if you go a little bit further in Habakkuk, it says to wait for the vision. Though it seem to tarry, yet it will not tarry. And we've had brought to our attention that the covenant with Abraham was made almost 4,000 years ago. The covenant that promised a seed, and that through that seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's been a long time. And yet, we know that that wonderful vision of the completion of the spiritual seed of Abraham, and the blessing, consequently, and as a result of that, of all the families of the earth, it really is not tarrying. That's a wonderful vision for the whole world of mankind, not just the spiritual seed, but eventually the earthly seed. The whole world is going to be blessed by becoming part of the earthly seed of Abraham. It's been a long time, but the vision truly does not tarry. It is being carried out and fulfilled. And there's another scripture that we'd like to call attention to in connection with the Abrahamic covenant, and that is found in Hebrews, and it's chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and these were referred to earlier as well. And it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, confirmed the covenant with Abraham, the gospel, really, by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You know, it's, as it was pointed out earlier, it's remarkable that God would confirm this covenant with Abraham, which is really an all-encompassing covenant. It has to do with the seed, the development of the seed, and it has to do with the blessing of all the families of the earth. So the covenant with Abraham really is an all-encompassing covenant. It encompasses the entire divine plan of salvation. And it wasn't God that had any doubt, but in order to help our weak faith, God knew that we would need reassurance, that He was going to carry out this covenant. And so He confirmed it with an oath. You know, it was enough for God to say that He would do this. It was enough to say that He would develop the spiritual seed in order that it might bless the rest of the world of mankind. But not only did He promise, and God doesn't lie, so a promise is sufficient, but He did more than that. The second thing he did was he confirmed it even with an oath. So it is sure, the vision of our chart, the vision of the completion of this entire divine plan does not tarry, and it will be fulfilled. And we appreciate that. We've learned so far today that really the covenants, the Abrahamic and the law and the new covenant, they all encompass the completion or the fulfillment or the working out of this divine plan, which is illustrated for us on the chart of the ages. So really we can look at the chart as the illustration of the completion of the covenants. Even though the covenants aren't necessarily specifically mentioned on the chart, yet they are there. And we might ask the question, okay, God has laid out the plan for us. We know He has a plan. Why does He give us these covenants? Well, because an agreement or a contract makes clear the obligations of each party involved. And without a clear agreement, there is room for misunderstanding and confusion. Well, certainly there's no room for misunderstanding or confusion on God's part. But once again, it's us. We're imperfect. And the fact that God has arranged these three great covenants for the carrying out of His plan gives us a very clear understanding of the terms, the conditions where there are conditions, of how He's going to carry out this plan. It gives us further insight into His workings. Well, we'll cover as much as we can in the time that remains of some of the features of the chart, the best that we're able, and try to carry those and relate those to the covenants which have already been discussed. As you recall, looking at the chart, we begin over here with the first dispensation. And actually, this is a little bit crooked here. We have Adam represented on plane end. And we remember that plane end represents the point of actual or reckoned human perfection. And here we have this little pyramid A, and that represents Adam before he sinned, before he fell. And this was also mentioned earlier in Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. We read there, "But they, like men, or like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me." So we know that Adam sinned, and he brought himself and the entire human race down to plane R. And plane R is the plane of human depravity or imperfection, alienation from God, because Adam's covenant was that if he obeyed, he would live. If he disobeyed, he would die, and his race, as a result, would also die. And so this partial pyramid, B, represents the entire human race fallen after Adam's fall. And the only hope that was given up to this time after Adam's sin, we don't have the Abrahamic covenant given yet, or the law covenant, or the new covenant. We just had a very vague promise given to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. It was a vague promise that there was hope, but none of the covenants had been established yet. And that takes us all the way up to the flood. Now we move into what is called the patriarchal age, capital B on the chart. And we note here Abraham is noted on the chart. And here is the time period during the second dispensation, the first age of the second dispensation of the present evil world. God deals with certain individuals, the patriarch. And of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are included. And this is the point in time where the covenant is made with Father Abraham. We'd actually like to go back and consider Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, 8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Here was that unilateral and unconditional covenant to Father Abraham. What good news that God promised that in thee should all the nations be blessed. Now, we didn't know how yet, but we knew that it was a sure promise. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 through 18 have been referred to. We'd like to consider those again. Genesis 22, 16 through 18. It says, "And said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore." Here we have two seeds mentioned. We have the seed as the stars of heaven, which refers to the spiritual seed, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, referencing the earthly seed. "And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." As we mentioned before, this was an all-encompassing covenant, because you remember, the development of the spiritual seed occurs during the gospel age. So that promise made to Abraham back in the patriarchal age encompasses the development of the spiritual seed, beginning with our Lord in the gospel age. It encompasses the development of the seed, which is as the sand upon the seashore, the earthly seed, which really doesn't take place until the new covenant is established, and that occurs during the Messianic age. So that is the gospel, or the plan of God in a nutshell, is that Abrahamic covenant and every other covenant and promise and part of the divine plan really branches out from that original covenant made with our father Abraham. And we remember, too, that the covenant was a covenant, or is a covenant, of faith rather than a covenant of works. For reference, don't rely too much on my memory, that small pyramid is small letter C that represents Abraham and the other patriarchs when God dealt with individuals. Now we want to take a look at the Jewish age, which is represented there by letter E. We know the Jewish age began with the death of Jacob in 1813 B.C., and it continues on until 36 A.D., whenever favor to the individuals of that nation ended. 1845 years of favor. During the Jewish age, we have another little pyramid. We still have the world of mankind on the depraved plane, plane R. And that pyramid is letter D. Then we have another partial pyramid above that, which is letter E, small letter E. And that's on another plane, plane P. And plane P, we recall, is the plane of typical justification. Not actual, but typical. So the law covenant, which we remember was added to the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant continues, but the law covenant was added 430 years after, so it was added in 615 B.C. So during the Jewish age, the law covenant was added, and the nation of Israel was dealt with as a separate nation, only dealt with, no other nation was dealt with. The Lord said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." And we remember from Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that the law that was given to Israel was only a shadow of good things to come, and that the sacrifices which they offered, the blood of bulls and goats, could not actually take away sin. It could only typically cleanse the people from sin. So that is represented by small letter E, the partial pyramid on plane P, the plane of typical justification. Perhaps some of these thoughts will overlap what was covered before, but the law covenant was added to the Abrahamic. It had a mediator, Moses. It was a covenant of law and works. rather than faith. Fallen man was not able to keep the law covenant, but a perfect man was able to keep it. The law covenant kept Israel from degrading further and further into sin with the rest of the fallen race. It restrained their fallen nature. The law covenant also prepared some to receive Jesus as their justifier. It provided types for the gospel age and also for the millennial age. It was a type of the new covenant or the new law covenant. And it provided the standard by which Jesus proved worthy to be the seed of Abraham, and it proved that all others were imperfect or unworthy. And we'll skip over the scriptures that that deal with that, because most of those have been referred to previously. So the law covenant, as has been referred to, is represented by Abraham's wife Hagar. And it was kind of like an abortive effort. The Israel thought that the seed of Abraham could be developed by the law, by keeping the law, keeping it through perfect works. But it proved that they were not able to keep the law. And so the seed of Abraham was not developed under that covenant. That brings us to the gospel age. We have a small pyramid, and it's right under line 3, and that represents our Lord Jesus. He as a perfect man. And that pyramid letter on the chart is small letter G. Our Lord, a perfect human being, was the only one that was able to be the promised seed of Abraham. Why? Because Adam and his race were condemned to death. And in order to release them from death, it required the life of a perfect man. None of the race could provide that life. None of the race were able on a legal basis to provide the ransom that it would require to release the race from sin. So even if somebody would have been able to keep obey the law, they were imperfect and they were not able to provide the ransom because they were condemned in Adam. So our Lord was the promised seed. So from the time the covenant was given to Abraham until the time that our Lord was on the scene, and line 3 there represents 29 A.D., and that is when our Lord made his consecration and was begotten of the Spirit. And the next little pyramid there, pyramid H, small letter H, represents our Lord as a Spirit-begotten new creature. And as a Spirit-begotten new creature, our Lord is the seed, the promised seed of Abraham that was waited for so long. Our Lord gave up his perfect human life. He never forfeited it. He voluntarily laid it down, and thus he was able to provide the ransom, and thus only he could be the one to bless all the families of the earth by releasing Adam and his race from the death penalty. So this was a long time. This was represented in Sarah. The law covenant failed to bring forth the seed. It brought forth Ishmael. Ishmael was not the seed. This long period of time is well illustrated by the long delay from the time the promise was given to Abraham that he would have a son, and then from the old age of Sarah when finally she brought forth Isaac, which was a type of our Lord and also his body members. So our Lord was faithful in carrying out his covenant, and in 33 A.D. he was crucified, and this is represented by the cross. This is where he provided the ransom price for Adam. And then if you look at the cross that's underneath in the shaded area there, the two crosses represent not only that our Lord provided the ransom price, but also remember, as it's been brought out previously, Israel was under a double condemnation because they had the law covenant, they failed to live up to the law covenant, And so our Lord also, by perfectly keeping the law, was able to redeem Israel from the curse of the law. As it says in the Scripture, as Paul tells us, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree," and thus the Lord became a curse for Israel, and they were able to be redeemed from the double condemnation, not only of Adamic condemnation, but also their failure to be able to live up to the law covenant. So our Lord was raised onto plane L, which is the plane of perfect spiritual nature. And then we remember 40 days later, He ascended to the Father, 40 days after His resurrection, there to appear for us in the presence of God. And as you remember in the tabernacle picture, in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement sacrifices, the bullock and the slaying of the bullock represents our Lord's perfect humanity being slain, consecrated to death. Then the high priest, which represents our Lord, took the blood of the bullock into the Most Holy and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And that corresponds to plane K, where our Lord appeared for us in the presence of God with the blood. So this was the beginning of the development now of the spiritual seed of Abraham, the seed as the stars of heaven, our Lord being the primary fulfillment. But in God's plan, there were to be body members to share with Him, the seed being the Christ, head and body. And so this began with our Lord. And now we have, with our Lord's consecration and anointing with the Holy Spirit in 29 AD, the beginning now of the gospel age, the beginning of the development of the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed. Our Lord appears for us before the Father. And now the work of finding the body members for that spiritual seed of Abraham can begin. As we note, during the Gospel Age, our Lord is represented by this small pyramid. Pyramid, I believe it's letter L. Yes, it's letter L. And He supervises the work of the sacrifice of His body members who are still in the flesh. So really, on the chart, during the Gospel Age, we have illustrated now for us in more detail the process of development of the spiritual seed. Because here we have, represented by this partial pyramid, right underneath F there, for the that represents the Gospel Age, we have on the top a small pyramid N, and that represents the little flock, those who are faithfully living up to their covenant by sacrifice. We have small letter M, which represents the great company. We have P, which represents justified believers, tentatively justified, but not consecrated. And then we have Q, which represents those who never even believed in Jesus. They are the wolves in sheep's clothing, but they are still associated with the church. So this entire partial pyramid during the Gospel Age represents the condition of the nominal church, where there was a mixture of wheat and tares. And this is the condition throughout the age of the development of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now we come to the harvest of the Gospel Age. And the purpose of the harvest, of course, is to gather the fruits. It's to gather the wheat, or to complete the spiritual seed of Abraham. And so we see here, small pyramid S that's shown rising up. It represents the separation of the little flock from Babylon, and it represents the gathering of that little flock to the heavenly garner, to be with the Lord, the gathering of the first fruits of the Gospel Age. And so the rest of Babylon is shown in trouble. The great company is represented by small letter T, and U represents the tentatively justified, and V represents the wolves in sheep's clothing that never were tentatively justified, never did accept the Lord as their Savior. Now the separation of the wheat and tares occurs, and you can see the destruction of Babylon during the time of trouble, the harvest of the gospel age. The whole purpose of this gospel age is to select out the members of the spiritual seed. And during the harvest, that process is completed. And the final goal is pyramid W, small letter W, up there on plane L, or excuse me, plane K. Once the work of the harvest is completed, the members of the little flock all complete their course. They are united with our Lord, and the marriage takes place. So now we have the spiritual seed of Abraham, the antitypical Isaac, has now been developed. And the work of the Sarah portion of the Abrahamic covenant in bringing forth the promised seed is now complete once the church is completed. Again, represented by small letter W, the pyramid up on plane K, right below the 9 and the 10 there. Now, we come to the inauguration of the new covenant. Now, the way that the church is enabled to even be a part of Abraham's spiritual seed is this. By faith, they accept our Lord's ransom and all of the restitution life rights that they would have based on the ransom price that he gave. They then voluntarily give up those restitution rights. They agree that with our Lord, they will sacrifice. They will participate in his sufferings. They will participate in shedding the blood of the new covenant. Our Lord does not actually pay the ransom price over to justice as soon as he ascends to the Father. But what he does is that ransom price, he holds that ransom price and he loans that to the church. He imputes that merit of his sacrifice to the church so that they are able to participate with him in sacrifice. They are able to be justified and they are able then to give up their restitution life rights. So the ransom price is held. It cannot be paid over to justice to release Adam and his race from the death penalty until the sacrifice of the church is complete. The sacrifice of the church must be complete. Also, the great company has to be dealt with, and that has to be completed. Then the ransom price is again available. It's like it's mortgaged until the church is finished with it. Then it's free from that mortgage, and now that ransom price can be paid over to justice to release Adam and his race from sin and death. So that's when the new covenant can be inaugurated. And that's what we have here on the chart. Once the harvest is completed, and the church is united with her Lord, the marriage takes place, the great company is dealt with. Now the mediator of the new covenant, Christ's head and body, is complete. Now the mediator is there. It's complete. Now the work of the new covenant can begin. It can be inaugurated, and it can go into operation to bless all the families of the earth. And that's what we have on the chart. Once the harvest is finished, now we have the Messianic Age, capital letter G, and we have the full work of that age can now begin. I might mention as well, in the tabernacle, the blood of the Lord's goat. The Lord's goat represents the sacrifice of the church, the body members. And it was mentioned, too, that the scapegoat has to be released, which represents the great company being dealt with as well. The scapegoat had to be sent into the wilderness. When the new covenant, before the new covenant can be inaugurated, the blood of the Lord's goat is taken antitypically into the most holy, and it is also sprinkled on the mercy seat, as was done with the blood of the bullock. And then that blood is for the blessing of the people. So the sin offering at that point is completed. And again, to restate, the church does not add to the value of the ransom, but they are privileged to participate in the sin offering. It's God's program. They don't add any merit to it, but because God wants a mediator with Christ the head, our Lord Jesus is the head, and the church, his body members of this great mediator, he's made this arrangement. And because he's made this arrangement, therefore, the blood of the antitypical goat must be taken and sprinkled. And that is for the people. And then the blessings of the new covenant can begin. Okay, so now we have the work of the new covenant. And it was mentioned earlier, at the beginning, the mediator must stand between God and the world. Because the world is imperfect. The world are strangers and aliens from God. And so the work of the mediator is to bring the two parties together. And so the new covenant doesn't actually go into full operation until the end of the Messianic age. But it begins, and the blessings under the new covenant begin once the mediator, head and body, is completed. So we see pyramid X, which is on plane K, represents Christ's head and body, the great mediator of the new covenant. We see the great company underneath, still on the spiritual plane L, represented by small letter Y. And then we see the nation of Israel restored, represented by letter Z. And then we see the world of mankind represented by letter W. This is the work of the Messianic Age, to bring everything back into harmony with God. When the new covenant is inaugurated, once the ransom price has been paid over to justice to release the race, the first thing that happens is the ancient worthies are brought forth. And they constitute the nucleus of Israel. And the new covenant, we remember, is made not with the world, it is made with Israel, through the mediator. So the new covenant is made with Israel. The ancient worthies constitute the nucleus of Israel. They are actually, when you look at Israel there, they're the first ones. Then those of the nation of Israel who have faith will have their blind eyes opened to recognize the mediator. And that happens in Jacob's trouble. They will look upon them whom they have pierced and mourn for them as one mourns for his only son. Then the nation of Israel is brought back gradually into harmony with God. And then the rest of the world of mankind, as Brother David had brought out several scriptures to us, 10 men will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and say, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So it's through the nation of Israel that the world of mankind is blessed. So this is the operation of the new covenant. The new covenant, like the old law covenant, is added to the Abrahamic covenant. And why is it added? Well, the Abrahamic covenant says that in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. All right, we had the completion at the gospel age, the end of the harvest, completes the spiritual seed of Abraham, the seed as the stars of heaven. Now the blessing of all the families of the earth can begin. And that is the purpose of the new covenant. The new covenant is added as the means whereby the blessing of all the families of the earth, that part of the Abrahamic promise, is carried out by the arrangements of the new covenant. That's the blessing phase of all the families of the earth. The other thing that is accomplished in the under the arrangements of the new covenant, remember, Abraham has another part of the seed that was promised. Not only the stars of heaven, but the sand which is upon the seashore, the earthly seed. Well, how's that developed? Well, it's developed under the new covenant. It's not developed under the gospel age. It was not developed, that seed as the sand which is upon the seashore was not developed under the Jewish age. It was not developed under the law covenant. It's developed under the new covenant during the Messianic age. And how this works is a beautiful picture. You start out with the ancient worthy as the seed, which is as the sand which is upon the seashore. Now they're privileged also to share in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Then natural Israel restored, as they come into harmony with God and become Israelites indeed, they become part of the seed which is upon, as the sand which is upon the seashore. As the other nations come into harmony with Israel and they become Israelites indeed, they become part of the seed, which is as the sand, which is upon the seashore. They become part of Abraham's earthly seed. And so by the end of the Messianic age, except those that, because of disobedience, as it says in Acts chapter 3, those that will not hear that prophet will be destroyed from amongst the people. All those who have come back up through restitution processes will have become the earthly seed of Abraham by the end of the millennium. And now what remains at the end? The mediator steps aside because there's no more alienation. We don't have two parties that are now opposed. The world has been brought back into harmony with God. The mediator can step aside, and now God tests the earthly seed. One more test to see who is worthy to pass into the ages to come with everlasting life. And that test, we'd like to take a look at Revelation briefly. Chapter 20. Starting with verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. You see the testing of the earthly seed. They are the seed as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And that's represented by the shaded area there, the second death. And it's interesting the way it's illustrated, because those who are disobedient during the Messianic age go into the second death. Also, those who fail the test of the little season go into the second death. So what we have, that original promise to Abraham has now been fulfilled. The seed was developed spiritual and earthly. And there's another way that statement in the Scriptures can be translated. In thee shall all nations be blessed, or in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that is, in becoming thy seed, the nations of the earth will bless themselves. Isn't it interesting that on the chart you have the pyramid, which shows the perfection when everything has been brought back into harmony with God, and it's built from the top down, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus is the primary spiritual seed of Abraham. Everything must be conformed to the lines, to the angles, to His character, to the law of God, which is to love the Lord thy God and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Everything must be conformed to His spirit. Everything comes under conformity to Him. So the church comes into conformity, becomes part of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Israel, the ancient worthies in Israel, the nucleus of the earthly seed of Abraham, They come into the lines of character, into harmony with God's perfect law, loving the Lord with all their hearts and their neighbor as themselves, and the entire world of mankind then comes under that wonderful arrangement. So the pyramid is built from the top first, down, rather than the bottom up. Okay, and I see we're out of time. Just to mention briefly the tabernacle, Brother Dan Slavinsky already referred to the garments of the high priest and the ephod, which represents the front of the ephod, the Abrahamic covenant, the back of the ephod as the new covenant, and the breastplate of judgment represents the law, which was added to the Abrahamic covenant. So that is one lesson we draw from the tabernacle. We've already referred to the other picture of the tabernacle, which is the original sacrifices of bulls and goats, and the antitype of that, the better sacrifices, which go to seal the new covenant so that it can become operative. One other point about the tabernacle on the right. When you look at the tabernacle as the progressive picture of the journey of the Christian from being in sin in the world, coming into the court where he recognizes our Lord Jesus as his Savior and becomes tentatively justified, consecrates himself, goes into the holy, representing the experiences of the new creature, and then finally, if proven faithful, is privileged to go into the most holy, resurrected on the spirit plane with our Lord. The tabernacle itself illustrates how the spiritual seed of Abraham is developed. So that's another lesson that we are able to draw from the tabernacle. Well, brethren, there's much more that we can that we could say, but we really appreciate the brethren having a lesson on the chart and trying to tie some of these covenant lessons in with the chart of the ages and see how the covenants fit in with what the chart illustrates. And it really is the study of the covenants really is a study of God's plan and how that plan is carried out, which is what the chart illustrates for us. May the Lord overrule these thoughts if anything was said either unclearly or amiss, and may He add His blessing to our further considerations.
Thank you, Brother Robert. Even more. Is there any motion to continue and let Robert have another 10 minutes just to squeeze in more? We were kind of forcing him out there, and he was trying to give you as much as he could. But let's continue the discussion over dinner, everybody. There's quite a few announcements. I'd like to do them after the hymn. We're going to be closing with hymn 116, the last two verses. And then stay seated for a few announcements.
Our most gracious Father who art in heaven, we are so grateful to Thee for this privilege to be gathered together, and we are so thankful for Thy...